How many of you have ever heard or watched the program Doomsday Preppers? What? I didn't know about them until this week either. But I watched. There's a program on the National Geographic Channel called Doomsday Preppers. And these are ordinary Americans all the way across the country in every state. Huge movement of people who are absolutely convinced Doomsday is coming. It's going to change the way we live. And they are spending money and energy and time preparing. Doomsday preppers. Some of these believe that a massive earthquake is going to come on the East Coast and wipe everything else out. Others say it's going to be a power grid change, a nuclear disaster, biological attacks. They're absolutely convinced it's unstoppable, it's coming, and so they have hiding places, they have secret, they've stocked up, they're in training, they do expos, doomsday preppers. Now you may listen to that and say, weirdos, or extremists. How do you respond to that? You may think they're a little extreme, but underneath, don't all of us have a sense that there's a movement that seems unstoppable and change is so rapid and so quick that it's making us a little bit uneasy? Am I the only one sensing this? We sense it, don't we? People talk to me about it all the time. You look at rapid technological advance and government overreach and wonder where that's going to lead. And you look at the international scene and things change overnight. You look at the huge national debt. We could go on and on. And then on top of that, as Christians, somebody's moving the moral fence post. It gets moved faster and faster and it's going in the wrong direction. How do we respond to this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in this text today, we're going to look at the early church and how they responded to unstoppable change in their culture and in a culture that resisted their faith in Christ. Same thing we face. And I've titled this section, Unstoppable. Because the Church of Jesus Christ, folks, is unstoppable in every generation. And rapid change is inevitable. But what we learn here is that the early church, they were not doomsday preppers. Do you know what they were? They were Restoration Day preppers. What do I mean by Restoration Day? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Do you remember what the apostles asked the risen Christ? Now that you're risen, Jesus, is it at this time you're going to restore Israel? Restore everything. Do you remember what Jesus said? It's not for you to know the days or the times your Father set in heaven. Here's what you do. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses. And that's exactly what happened. In chapter 3, Peter has healed a man in the temple. It gets everybody's attention. He preaches. Chapter 3, verse 21, here's what he said. Jesus has risen from the grave, and he'll be in heaven until he comes back for the time of restoration, which all the prophets pointed to. When Jesus comes back, he's going to make everything right, restore the order, heal all the lepers, change nature. That's what we're looking for. Do you know what Peter said in 1 Peter? Be girding your minds for action. And fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we see the early church not acting as victims, but as bold, confident, loving blessers of people who were committed to an unstoppable mission because they believed they were joining Jesus in his mission, and that's why they were an unstoppable force for good. Here they are. If you read the chapter, you just heard it. They started off as healing agents, and immediately two times they were arrested. They tried to stop them, could not stop them. And at the end of the chapter, I love it, all builds down to the end of the chapter, the last verse. And they kept right on preaching Jesus as the Christ. They were absolutely unstoppable. So the question we have to ask ourselves, how did they get that way? And how can we be that way in our generation? What is it that we see them doing here that God's calling us to do? And how are we to respond to unstoppable, rapid change coming our way? Here's the takeaway I'm going to give you before the sermon starts, right at the beginning, and then we'll support it. Memorize this, meditate on it all week. Let's say it out loud. Respond to unstoppable change by daily joining Jesus on His unstoppable mission. When you start getting upset with all the rapid change coming, this is a red light going off on your spiritual dashboard. It's Jesus reminding you, here's how you respond. Join me in my unstoppable mission. Now, I believe there was a mindset that we can see in the early church that shaped their ability to be unstoppable. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, which is people, not an institution, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. You know what that means? Jesus is at work. In every generation, He's building His church. Right before He ascended back to heaven, do you remember what He said? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples. You are on an unstoppable mission because you're joining me on my mission. Now, this particular text breaks down into three different scenes, three different sections. And as we go through them, we learn what it means to join Jesus on His mission. What that actually means, and this is what we're to do. The first section is verses 12 through 16. And it's a powerful story. It says, through the apostles, those Jesus trained up and appointed appeared to them, foundation of the church, many signs and wonders were taking place. And it says that people were holding the church in high esteem and multitudes were joining them. And so much healing was going on, they became superstitious. So that if Peter walks by, if a shadow falls on somebody, maybe it'll heal them. And then it says that they were bringing all the sick and the demon-possessed. They were flooding into the city. And then it says in verse 16, and they were all being healed. Now what you see here is the church is a source of blessing. And what they were doing is joining Jesus on His mission by serving. Serving other people. That's the mark of the church. The church doesn't exist for itself. We exist to advance His mission and to serve the community and bring healing wherever we go. Now notice it says it happened at the hands of the apostles. The apostles brought the healing. It wasn't the whole church. They were doing the healing to authenticate, we are true apostles of Christ, this is the true church. And then you have in 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul talks about the signs of a true apostle. And he mentions signs and wonders and healings. So this was authenticating them. But do you know this healing was an answer to their prayer? Do you remember in chapter 3, they were arrested, and then they got out of prison, Peter and John, and they came to the congregation, and how did they respond? They prayed Scripture back, and they prayed this, Lord, bring signs and wonders and healings at the hand of Jesus. That's exactly what's happening here. And it is a foretaste. It is a foretaste of Jesus' coming restoration. When He comes back, everybody gets healed. All of nature changes. It's coming. The church was building toward that. But how it showed up is that they serve people. The church is to be a source of healing to every community it steps into. The county board ought to be praising God for churches because we're here to bless the community. That's what we're here for. Jeremiah 29:7. Jeremiah is talking to the Jews who were taken to exile into Babylon. And in verse 7 he says, pray for the city that you're in. And not only pray for it, but bless it. For in its blessing is your blessing. That's what we're to be about. In Titus chapter 3, it says that we are to constantly be zealous for good deeds. We're always serving. In Psalm 23, which we love to quote and take out of context, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd," goes through the psalm, and it ends by saying, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me." Do you know what that means? That if the Lord is your shepherd, then wherever you've gone, you've left behind goodness and mercy because you are a servant to other people. Romans 12:21 says, "Don't be overcome by evil. Instead, overcome evil with good." And in the context, that's service. And we all know it's a historical fact that the early church exploded in growth and transformation of the Greco-Roman world so that eventually it took over. Why? Why were they so effective and attractive and explosively growing with all these competing religions and powers? Historians tell us there are three reasons why. Number one, Christians died better than anybody else. Did you hear that? They faced death in a way nobody had faced it. "We're going to go be with the Lord. Throw us to the lions, we'll die singing praises." They died unlike anybody else because they believed Jesus was alive and they're going to Him. The second is the church was more inclusive than anybody else. Other religions had certain sects and cultures, the elite or the poor, divided up. The church, everybody, rich, poor, men, women, all included in the beautiful body of Christ, inclusive. But last of all, they served better than anybody else. Julian, the Roman emperor, says, "The Jews served the Jews, and the Greeks served the Greeks, and the Romans served the Romans. But those Christians, we can't stop them. They serve everybody. They're unstoppable." Why? Why those three marks? Who did the three marks remind you of? Who died like nobody else? Jesus. And who served like nobody else? And who was inclusive like nobody else? They were looking to Jesus, and this is why they were unstoppable. So here's what this application is about. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're on mission with Him, then you have a job description, and so do I. You're to be a servant, not a manipulator. And those are usually our only two options in relationships. Do the people who know you best say you're a servant for the glory of God? Or do they think you're a manipulator who's always got an agenda? The early church models right here, they were servants. And it was so attractive, you couldn't keep people away. That came from a walk with Christ that was intentional. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, "The love of Christ, His love for us, controls me. Having concluded something, one died for all, therefore all died. Therefore, because we've concluded Jesus did this for us, we'll no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf." My sweetheart and I have been married 40 years. Praise God, it's been a great marriage. And recently I was wondering, why? What makes this thing work? And I came up with three things that have been there from day one. Number one, we both love Jesus with all of our heart. That unites us. Number two, we serve each other, not manipulate each other. And number three, we daily repent. Take that one out, we're in trouble. How are you doing on this one, folks? The church's job description is to join Jesus on mission, and the very first thing we have modeled is we're to serve people. That's why our church exists, to bless the world. And it comes from looking at Jesus. Now the second section is verses 17 through 32, and this gives us another very practical application to tell us When unstoppable change comes, and it's coming, you respond by joining Jesus in His unstoppable mission. Second application, join Jesus on His mission by sharing the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And expect resistance. Do not be surprised by it. Don't be surprised if you're loving Jesus and you happen to share the gospel that you get misunderstood, ridiculed, pushed aside. Expect it. That's the world we live in. But don't stop. Look at the resistance. Look at verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, which did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. The Sadducees, that was terrible, but I wanted to make sure you're listening. And they were filled with jealousy. They were filled with jealousy. Now put this in this historical context. The high priest got his office by paying a huge sum to the Romans. You bought the office. Annas was the first high priest, and he was not the acting high priest. His son-in-law was, because he had a bigger bid, but he kept it in his family. It was like almost the mafia. It became a religious money-making machine. Do you know how Jesus began and ended his public ministry? By cleansing the temple. Why? Because it ticked him off. For the Jews, they had to go worship, and you had to offer a sacrifice. We'll fix that system. It's got to be kosher. We've got to inspect it. The only place you can get your sacrifice is to buy it from us, and we'll charge you 10 times what you would pay on the outside. Money-making machine. And it's all about their power. And now these people are threatened because they killed Jesus. He came back, and now his disciples are all over this temple and proclaiming every day, Jesus rose again and you killed him. So in jealousy, they are coming against them. But I want to see the unstoppable work of Christ. Do you know who they're coming against? The one that conquered death, who said, I will build my church. And I've got all authority in heaven and earth. And so verse 21, look what happens. Verse 21, this is after they locked the apostles up. And what did Jesus do? He sent an angel, got him out of the prison. What did the angel say? Go into the temple and preach the word of this life. Now, the apostles could have said, you know, it's dangerous out there. I mean, they're going to arrest us again. They didn't. They just went. They're in the temple. They're preaching the gospel again. We come to verse 21, and they've moved the leaders from jealousy to perplexity. Because they call this big meeting. Okay, bring the guys in. Excuse me. We went. The guards were there. The doors are locked. And nobody's inside the prison. It says they were totally perplexed. To what do we do now? Then a guy runs in. Hey, those guys you locked up, they're in the temple preaching Jesus. So they send a delegation to bring them. And do you know what it says about the leaders next? They were fearful of the people. So they didn't use violence because they were afraid the people would revolt and stone them to death. Jealousy, perplexed, fearful. Now look at the high priest who confronts them. Look at verse 27. When they brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Do you remember the last time filled was used? Verse 17, filled with jealousy. Look at the apostles, filling the temple with the teaching of the gospel, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Don't overlook that statement. That's not the first time they ever said it. Do you know the last time they said, bring this man's blood upon us? Matthew 27 tells us. They were before Pilate, Jesus was. And Pilate was trying to get Jesus off. And they kept screaming, crucify, crucify, Pilate finally gets a basin of water and washes his hands. And he says, this man is innocent and I'm innocent of his blood. Do you know how they responded? His blood on us and our children. And now here are the apostles preaching the resurrection. And what do they say? You're trying to bring his blood upon us. Guess what? They were. But it was an extension of God's grace. Because if they would repent and believe in the shed blood, they would be forgiven. Do you see the irony going on here? Look at how Peter responds. Now, did you notice when they came out and arrested the apostles didn't resist. They went peacefully. Even though they'd been thrown in jail, an angel got him out, they went right back to the council, showing respect for authority, confident Jesus will take care of us. I believe they're thinking, we'll go before the council, another opportunity to preach the gospel to them. It's exactly what they do. Look at verse 29. Peter and the apostles answered. Now I want you to notice the theme of what Peter says. He begins with the word obey. We must obey God rather than men. He ends in verse 32, the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. Look at these people. They're sharing the gospel, joining Jesus on mission, and they're going to obey. And look what Peter says. We'd rather obey God than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a tree. He's using words that they would understand. The Jews said anyone hanging on a tree is cursed of God. And you're the ones that hung him there. He is the one whom God exalted to the right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. How does God respond to the people who crucified him and are attacking the church? I'm offering you forgiveness of sins. This is a God of grace. Now notice Peter's words. God exalted him to the right hand of God. Do you know that's not the first time this council heard that said to them? Do you know that Jesus said that to them? They were bringing Jesus through trials. They were all illegal. And the high priest broke his own law by putting Jesus under oath. And here's what he said. Tell us clearly. Are you the Christ or not? Do you know how Jesus responded? He quoted Daniel chapter 7. Yes, I am. And you will see me coming in the clouds of heaven at the right hand of God. And now they're saying the same thing to them. He's at God's right hand. And notice what they call Jesus, Prince and Savior. That little word, Prince, is used 5 times in your New Testament. And in every text, it's a different word. It's a different term that's used. It can mean here, Prince. It's used in another, Hebrews 12, called Author. In another place, Captain. So how could it be Prince, Author, and Captain? Glad you asked. Because this is a Greek word that was directly associated with Greek and Roman myths about their gods, and the chief god, the Ark, the Prince, the Captain, was Hercules. And what he is saying is Jesus is the ultimate, the superhero. He's the one God raised from the dead, and he is the only Savior. Peter is preaching the gospel to them. And then he says, I'm a witness of his resurrection. So is the Holy Spirit to all those who obey him. Here's an extension of God's grace. They are preaching the gospel. That's what it means to join Jesus on his mission. Seize every opportunity. Now here's the truth about most of us Christians. We know we're supposed to share our faith. And a lot of times we don't do it. Why? Fear of man, what will they think of me? Or maybe not equipped. I'm not quite sure what to say. So we want to answer that. We want to be a church that equips you to share your faith, your way, your unique environment. So mark on your calendar Sunday, March the 23rd. That's just a few weeks away. Randy Newman, who's on staff with Campus Crusade, is coming to Cherrydale. And for years, he's written books on this, trained hundreds of people. How do you share your faith in Christ naturally? How do you do it? He'll speak in the morning. He'll have some training seminars in the evening. Learn how to share your faith. Most of you have at least 6 to 8 people in your web of influence that don't know Christ. 90% of the people that come to Christ come through the influence of a friend, a relative, associate, neighbor. So listen very carefully to this. If you're a believer in Christ, none of your relationships are by accident. Not one of them. Every relationship God brings into your life is because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're to be on mission with Jesus and influence that circle for Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. Easter is coming. In our culture, people come to church on Easter. They're more open. Begin to make a list of your friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Pray for them every single day. Be yourself. I was talking to one of our members who works nearby, and he's working with a lot of Muslims and loving them and praying for them every day. And he said just little things are happening, like he says, bless you. And they say, well, normally we call down curses. Why are you different? And one day on break they said, sing us a song. You're a Christian. What do you got? And he thought, Jesus loves me, this I know. So they begun to sing with him, and he's seizing that moment. I know somebody else who started a Bible study. Now 70 people are coming every week. Just seize the moment. Be who you are. Joining Jesus means you serve people and you share the gospel. That's what it means. Third scene that we see in this text is verses 33 through 42. And there's one last thing. Respond to unstoppable change by joining Jesus on his unstoppable mission. First, by serving. Second, by sharing the gospel. And third, by staying on mission. Stay on mission. Don't quit. Look at verse 33. Contrast it with verse 43. Or 42. 33. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Do you see what's going on? This could have wiped out the church. These were all of the apostles. They had them. And if they killed them, they've killed the church. They're hanging by a thread. Now contrast it with verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Hallelujah. Unstoppable. Now, what prevented them from killing them? God got them out of a prison with an angel. Now God's providence is going to step in and move through one man to change their minds so they don't kill them. And they are staying on mission. This encounter with Gamaliel, he was well respected, a teacher of the law. The apostle Paul, before he came to Jesus, was trained by this man. This man was well respected. He sends the apostles out. And then he says to them, you're on the wrong side of history. He said, let me remind you, there was a guy, Thaddeus, and he rose up and he was killed and it came to nothing. And do you remember this other guy, Judas of Galilee? He rose up and that dispersed. Now look at what he says in verse 38. So in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it'll be overthrown. If it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be found fighting against God. And then amazingly it says, and they took his advice. And then they threw in, they flogged them, beat them, and warned them. They stayed on mission. They went out and rejoiced. I want you to notice something that we should not overlook. There's a progression going on here. Notice that the high priest and his associates at first says they were jealous. Then it says they were perplexed. Then it says they feared the people. And in verse 33, they were cut to the quick and they wanted to kill him. Here's a takeaway for us, folks. What makes you so angry that inside you're thinking, I'd like to kill you if I could get away with it? How do you handle criticism? How do you handle it when somebody pokes at something really important to you and makes fun of it? What goes on inside? How come they were jealous, perplexed, fearful, and wanted to kill? Because they were living for their own mission, not God's. And Christians who live for their own little agenda, so that Jesus is there to bless my mission, and get mad at him when he won't cooperate. You poke them in their idol, they'll want to kill you. But Christians who let go of that stuff, and I'm on mission with Jesus, they're indestructible and unstoppable. I want you to notice how they responded when they were released. It says in verse 41, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. That is astounding. They didn't run out saying, man, we're not going to ever say about Jesus again. We're going to go protect our families. This is too much. Hallelujah! And then they went right on preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. This is an unstoppable group. Why? Because they had embraced a purpose for their life that no circumstance, no abuse, no threat could ever, ever, ever take away from them. I'm acquainted with a man that speaks several languages. He not only speaks them, but he writes them. He's written many international bestsellers. Say his name, you'd know exactly who I'm talking about. This man lost his income. He lost his closest friends. He lost his health. He was totally misunderstood and thrown in a dirty, stinky prison cell with a threat on his life. And in that cell, he wrote a book about joy. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote Philippians. How in the world did he do that? I'll tell you how. He had a purpose that nothing could touch. Do you know what his purpose was? I'm daily joining Jesus on his mission. Throw me in prison, I'm a missionary. Take my friends away, I still got him. I'm unstoppable. See, Paul models for us, and the church is modeling for us, relational thinking, not terminal thinking. Here's terminal thinking. I go to school, I get my education, I do my job, I do my thing, I enjoy life. It's just one event to the next. But you don't relate it to any overarching purpose. So that if you lost any of those things, you're unstoppable. Relational thinking means every single part of my life, I relate it, I connect it to my mission. I am to be on mission with Jesus Christ. That's what he saved me for. He didn't save me just to make me comfortable and happy so I could use him for my agenda. He saved me so that I would die to myself, serve others, share the gospel, and never, ever, ever stop. That's what the church is supposed to be. And we can rev ourselves up and say, I really want to be that way, and willpower won't do it. It won't last. You could make a resolution today. It won't last. I'll tell you what will last is keeping your eyes on Jesus. And remember this. He came to serve you. And he came to point you to good news. And he never, ever got off of it. And he won't let go of you. Ever. Therefore, you can die to yourself and be on mission with him. That's a great adventure. So go back to the statement where we started. Say it with me out loud. Respond to unstoppable change by daily joining Jesus on his unstoppable mission. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Now, we can't join him on his mission unless we've begun a relationship with him. So to begin this, you have to know him personally. I've shared with you, I've been sharing at my fitness center with the people at the desk, and now it's gotten to the point that when I walk by, they say, "What's our verse for the day?" I mean, they're asking me. So I was over there yesterday, and I was asked, give me my passage, and you know, that co-worker, she's not here, I want to give the passage to her too. And I'm thinking, Jesus, you're opening the door. What can I give? And I said, look up John 1:12. Read it out loud. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now, this is after sharing many passages through the weeks. And I said, I got a little question for you, brain teaser. Look at the verse. According to that verse, is everyone a child of God? Yes and no. Okay, look at the verse again. According to that verse, how do you become a child of God? You have to receive him. I said, well, then everybody's not one, right? Because it's something you become. Oh, I'm sharing this with my friend. You got to receive Christ. You have to come to him. Then you join him on mission. Most everybody in this room has already come to Christ. To join him on mission means that you fix your eyes on him and what he's done for you, and then that changes your heart so that you serve and you share and you don't stop. Now, as I went through this, I had two things that happened to me. Number one, I got pumped. I love being on a team that's going to win. Don't you? It's unstoppable. Then I got convicted. I can't pull this off. It's not me that's unstoppable. It's him. So I want my heart to melt before him. So would you pray with me that every one of us will fix our eyes on Jesus, he'll melt our hearts, and we really will be on mission with him every day. And it starts at home, folks. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the way you keep your promises. You said you're going to build your church and hell can't stop it. And you're doing it. And you, Jesus, have all authority in heaven and on earth. And you've made us the temple of the Holy Spirit and bought us with your blood and given us a whole new identity and a purpose that never can be stopped if we just remember it. So, Lord, you're calling us to repent today. If you've never received Christ, never believed that he died for you and rose again, would you do it right now? Just call out to him, Lord Jesus, I receive you. Come into my life. Put me on mission with you. And if you're a believer that's basically been living for your agenda and using God, would you repent? And would you face that Jesus is calling you in this day of unstoppable change to join him, serve people, share the gospel, stay at it. Lord, I pray that starting with me, we would allow you to change our hearts so that as we walk out today, we're full of your Holy Spirit and on the exciting mission you've given to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.